Well, if you open your Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, as we look at the instructions for wise living. Instructions for wise living. You know, the book of Proverbs is the wisdom book, and we also know that really the first eight, nine chapters, there are some contexts, and after that, there's not a lot of contexts that you can, they're just usually these Proverbs that are parallelisms, that really you have a truth about life, and then you have an illustration of it, a truth, and then an illustration of life that God wants to bring forth. He used that way, same way in parables in the New Testament. And so this evening, I trust that what I've done is I've looked at Proverbs 3 a little bit different this time. And what I did is I went through, and what caught my eye is all of the places where it says, do not. So that would tell me that if I'm, the Lord's giving me commands and restraints, that he's introducing that negative do not, that do not is very important. And so for me to be wise, these are things I should not do to be a wise steward, to be a wise man that God wants me to be. Would that not be correct? To be wise, we need to apply those truths. So before we get started, I know I've mentioned it many times, but you might have a different meaning or whatever. What is wisdom to you? A definition, or when you're thinking you want to be wise, you know Christ here. So do you want to be wise, so you need to know what that means. What is that wisdom? Okay, good. Good. Someone's listening. Apply truth. It's really wisdom's an ability, isn't it? Okay. I'm gonna pick on Lewis, okay? Lewis was a police officer, all right? And God gave Lewis different truths that he had in his life, but he really gave him ability. One of the things that probably, I don't know, maybe I'm wrong, but you looked forward and wanted to be, hello?
So you had to bring the donuts to
him. Oh, all right. For those that don't know, that might be watching on Facebook this morning, I talked about the do nots, and I said, we'll look at the donuts tonight. And so afterwards, we can pass them out to everyone. Yeah, that Hartford, those donuts in Hartford, I tell you. But thanks so much, Ralph. That is clever, and thank you. Let's get back to the police officer. All right, let me ask you, why did you become, please, Short, I'm doing the preaching tonight, okay? All I'm asking is questions. Let me try to ask it in yes or no's, then I won't get a long explanation or anything. Did you become a police officer because you wanted to become a police officer?
Yes.
Okay. So there was a want there, and there was probably some things that he thought in his own self that he had some abilities in to do that. And then he was taught those abilities, and then through the years developed those abilities. In other words, what did he do? He developed a skill to continue to be a better police officer. And so, how many years?
26 years.
His 26th year, he was much wiser of a police officer than his first year. I'm sure when whatever it would be that would come about him after 25 years was completely different in his mind, not just because our laws have changed and people have changed, but would be completely different of what he would say, well, this is what I do. And then he would see this one that he's with that has only been in for a year or two and say, yeah, this is what you would do. I've used this as an illustration before with you folks. If you remember, when I was camp director, I'd been it for probably about 15 years, 10, 15, 20 years at that time, 15 years or so, 10, whatever it was. But there was a young man, a 10-year-old, 11-year-old, that was cussing out his counselors, using all kinds of words. We won't even describe it. It was unruly, couldn't do it. And so we had a rule because of the different rules, not being able to discipline in many ways. We just said, okay, we'll call your parents. And so I was talking with him, and he wouldn't settle down and he started cussing at me. And so I just said, well, you go with your counselor back to the room. We're going to call your parents and have them come at their expense, come and take you home. On my way up to the office, I turned around. Walking back up to the office, I had a program director with me who had been a young man in his college years. And I started, so that the young man wouldn't see me behind, I started laughing, or I should say chuckling, just smiling big, just chuckling. And he looked at me and said, Mr. Love, why are you chuckling? What is it? And I just looked at him and I said, you don't understand. 10 years ago, I would have killed that kid for trying to saying that to me. And so the wisdom that we gain through years, but it's the ability to apply truth to everyday situation according to the Word of God. And here in the book of Solomon, he gives us many truths about wisdom and how to grow. And I believe in chapter 3 here, through the do nots, we have the instructions for wise living. And so we see here that there's always devotion to God and devotion to wisdom are inseparable. And so this chapter is talking about wisdom, but referring also to God because he is what? He is wisdom. In fact, we must realize that, as one commentator said, for the scholar who may be tempted to seek knowledge without having first submitted to God, this means that the search will be futile and the wisdom gained will be distorted if one has not oriented oneself to the Creator in faith, humility, and obedience. In other words, you need to be right with God to grow in that wisdom. You need to have faith in God to realize this is what God has for me. And the more we stay in God's Word, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. And so we realize that right living is essential for us to claim to know God and have that wisdom. So the pattern of instruction for wise to live is given really in alternating forms of commands and rewards. We're going to see a lot of rewards coming from these commands. But we see that it's found and it's introduced through the do nots in the chapter. So we're going to look at these do nots in chapter 3 and apply these truths to live wisely so we might have a right relationship with God and with others. So as we look at it, let's first of all then look at the very first one. Look at with me at verse number 1. Verse number 1, we see that the Bible says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. All right, we understand really through this whole psalm, this whole proverb, the chapter, it's a son giving advice, a father giving advice to his son. And it's using this to show us it's really God giving wise to his children. Heavenly Father giving wisdom to his children. But practically, he's talking in an everyday mode so that might he realize the son be receiving the advice from a father. And the first one he says to him is, do not forget the teaching of God's law. You see, right there where the scripture says, forget not my law, it has the whole idea of teaching there. It's the word Torah that we got our first five books from. And when it says forget not, in other words, we need to remember God's word. God's word is to be kept with our whole hearts. And literally, it's talking about forget not the teaching of God's law. Literally, home teaching. What you're teaching your children at home. He's saying, my son, don't forget what I've taught you. If you want to be wise, I'm giving you advice right now. Do not forget the teaching of God's law. Do not forget the teaching of the law that I've set down in this home. And so he's saying, do not forget my law. I'm trying to give you truths. So the very first thing we have to realize is, I can't forget God's law. How do I know the instructions, what God has, unless I remember God's law? In fact, look at the reward that he gives. He says, but let thine heart keep my commandments, obey me, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. So in other words, not forgetting Father's law, God's law, and obeying them, what's the reward? You'll live a what kind of life? A long profiting life. Now, does that mean then that if someone dies young, they didn't obey their parents? Or they didn't obey God? Not necessarily, is it? Because this proverb, remember, all proverbs are given general rules about life and the providence of, through the providence of God, with only his exceptions. There's exceptions in his plan. But there's reward here. You obey your parents, you'll live a good long life. Okay, so you say, well, what's a long life? I mean, I'll give you an example. Is 72 years a long life? Someone could say, well, in today's day and age, not real. That's dying sort of young. Well, I know my father died at 72. And if there was anybody of an example of straight and obeying his parents and honoring his parents, would have been my father. Maybe even more so, or as much as any of the 13, the other 12 siblings that he had. He was the straight one. But he died at 72. But yet, have you not heard and seen of different people that have been very, very wicked and they live to be 100 years old? I just thought of a comedian or one of them that lived to be 100 years old. Not Burns, but another one. But I remember, I'm thinking of it, he's a very wicked man through his whole life, didn't love God at all. See, all this is in God's providence, but here's the truth. Do you want to be wise tonight? Then you get in God's word and you remember it. Don't forget the teaching that God's teaching you. It's many wise. That's one of the reasons why I gave you a handout this morning. Why I'm putting it on here where you really don't need it. You can just read it and put it down and see it. But we don't forget our benefits when we write them down, when we have them. Then we see the second one is, do not let kindness or mercy and truth leave you. This has the idea, don't let it be continually in your life. It's manifest, this word kindness is loyal love and mercy, and don't let that in truth, or the idea of the truth here would have more of the idea of faithfulness, certainty. So it's really talking about an internal character of the heart. Because notice it says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee, bind them about thy neck, write them on the tablets of your heart. So they should be part of your what? Truth and mercy. Kindness and truth and faithfulness should be part of your what, is he saying? Your character, your inward life, who you are. And then that will display your actions of kindness, which will be a manifest of that love. So what he's simply saying is, here's, you want to be wise, don't you let kindness and truth leave you. You're my child, saying to the son, this is what I'm teaching you. This is what our home stands for. I remember when we had Adam. And he was 8 years behind all the others, all of them older. And so they have a tendency, as you've seen through the different signs, for that one to be maybe a little spoiled and get away with things the others never even dreamed of. Well, when Adam was born, I got our other three together. And I said to the other three, I said, remember the home that we were at? Dad was preaching, we were all at the church, and we were at that home and in their home. Remember that one little, that child and was just not listening, not getting away with it, was spoiled, and would just everyone just let him do what they. There's a tendency, because he's going to be just 8 years older, a little baby, for all of us to spoil him. And they said, in our home, we're not going to have a spoiled child, even though we'll want to. He's saying, this son is saying to his son, or this father is saying to his son, don't, here's the advice, don't let mercy and kindness leave you. In this home, we're centered around mercy and kindness. As a child of God, is Jesus centered around kindness and truth? Of course. And so we need to realize that must be the behavior, but it has to be looking at the inward character. Bind it around your neck. It's part of you. It's part of this family, the family of God. So when you have an opportunity to be kind to someone, be merciful to someone, to show manifest love, by the way, are those little people that sometimes are hard to love? Yeah. You know, be a good prayer. Lord, help me love that person, and that you might use me to love that person, because I know you love them. Help me, since I'm in your family, to not let. Now, for us not to let it leave us, that means it already has to be what? There. And so the believer must not let mercy and truth leave us, kindness. Number three, then, very familiar passage of Scripture, in verse number 5, is he says, if you want to be wise, instruction to be wise, don't lean on your own understanding. Don't lean on your own understanding. Trust God, which is not leaning on your own understanding. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Trusting God with all your heart is not leaning on your own understanding. The example that we could have would be this. Moses takes the children out of the, one of the illustrations, Moses takes the children out of the land of Egypt. They're at the Red Sea. They have in front of them the Red Sea to continue to go and get away, and behind them they have what? Pharaoh's army that's charging for them. And all the people panicked. And what did Moses do? He didn't lean on his own understanding. He turned and he said to the people, be still, stand still, and see the power of God. In the Lord. When we lean on our understanding, those hills become mountains. Are we going to have problems in our life? Are we going to have bumps in the road? That bump all of a sudden becomes a big hill, and then it becomes a mountain. When we lean on our understanding, we don't trust God. But when we look at it through God's eyes, we realize, okay, God's brought that there for me. I can, through Christ that strengthens me, I need to learn. I need to be wise. And if I'm wise, I will trust him and not lean on my own understanding. You see, to trust in the Lord wholeheartedly means to not rely on our own understanding. For human insights are never enough. God's ways are incomprehensible. He's the one that's trustworthy. And our wisdom will never replace the need for full trust in God's superior way. By the way, does he give us understanding for us to use? He directs us, he sure does. But as we trust in the Lord, we need to lean on our own understanding, and that spiritual and physical health will be combined as we see God removes the obstacles. In other words, notice he says here, he'll make your ways paths. You will trust the Lord with all your heart, lean not on thine own understanding, all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will what? Direct your paths. Your paths will be straight, which literally means God removes the obstacles, making a smooth path or way of life, or even a better life, bringing one to the appointed goal that he has for you. That's what it's simply saying. You trust in the Lord. Don't lean on your own understanding. I have a goal for you. This is where I want you to end. You lean on your own understanding, you're going to miss it. You're going to miss it. And then look at verse 7. He backs that up with another do not. And he says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Of course, this is talking about arrogance. It's talking about we need to be humble. In other words, we need to be careful about our own self-evaluation. Remember, wisdom comes from God, and it does not come from you. A heart awareness of the proper response to God, the fear of the Lord, will prevent the evil of pride, and the reward will be good health. Look what it says. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord. You'll depart from evil, and then look what the reward is. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. A merry heart doth good like medicine. But if you are not arrogant, you are not conceited, you're not wise in your own eyes, you're applying the situation in your understanding to your truth, and being wise in your own eyes, he says, don't be that. How can I not be wise in my own eyes? He says right there, doesn't he? Two things, where he says, really, one thing, and the result of that is you'll depart from evil. How can I not be wise in my own eyes? Fear God. Now you're looking at God. You won't be wise in your own eyes. You'll go back to the previous verse and practice not leaning in my understanding, because what will cause me to lean on my understanding will be that wise, and then I won't have that health. Well, he goes on, and then we see actually, he says, honor the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruits of thine increase, so that thy barns be filled with plenty. Thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Notice it says there, will not depart, you'll direct your paths. Honor the Lord with thy substance. We see that further going on, and so we see the wonderful reward that God gives us. Look at verse 11 then. Verse 11, we see, do not, the command to be wise is do not reject the discipline of the Lord. Do not reject the discipline of the Lord. Here, God demonstrates, the Bible tells us he demonstrates his love by disciplining. Now, when we look at this verse where it says, despise not the chastening of the Lord, the word despise there means reject or take lightly. God's disciplining you, disciplining me. We are not to reject that, despise that. We're not to reject that. We're not to take that lightly. We're to take it and say, hey, I need to learn from this. Parents discipline their children. The children need to look at it and say, okay, I need to take that. I need to reject that. Because that's a godly parent helping me be godly. I can't take it lightly. Nah, this is go away. Done this before. They've done this before. No, it's as if God's the one doing it. And here God does it to us. We see that in of course, Hebrews chapter 12. Those he loves, he chastens. And so notice it says there that despise not the chastening of the Lord. Then it says, near be weary of his correction. The word correction, of his rebuke. And the word weary there is resent or loathe. So in other words, when God corrects us, in this case, he literally is saying, as a father corrects his son, he's saying to his son, don't reject my correction, my discipline. And not only don't reject it, but don't resent it. Don't loathe after it. I can't wait to get out of this house. Don't do that. Would you ever want to say that about God? Can't wait to get out of this family. That would be a sign that you're not in that family. But what does it say? He said, don't despise, don't reject my discipline, and don't reject it, and don't resent it and loathe it. Because look what he says, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son of whom he delighteth. So we see the inference here is all about God to his children and using the father-son as an illustration here. And he says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. In other words, you don't despise it. He loves you. You learn from that. You'll be happy. And so we see that he says, don't reject that. Don't be weary in well-doing, but don't be weary of his correction. Don't be grieved. Don't be sickened or dread it. And the reward is the manifestation of God's love for you. And so we see that wonderful truth. Do not reject the discipline of the Lord. He disciplines when we disobey. But it's in his mercy. And he does it differently to everyone. You see, all through Scripture, different things that happen. God allowed different discipline in different ones' lives differently. Because he knows you. And so when those things happen to you, don't reject that. Learn from it. Don't loathe it. Don't resent it. Don't get bitter and become angry, because that will put in a bitter, unresolved anger. So rejoice. Look down then with verse 15 as we go further. The next do not is, she is, well, let's start in verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. And so it comes to verse 15. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Who's the her it's talking about? What is not to be compared unto her? Okay, nothing is to be, the things that are happening around you is not to be compared. And what's it talking about? The rubies, the desires, the merchandise, the silver, all of that is not to be compared to wisdom. Now, the world we live in would much rather have money than wisdom. Because that's really the idea. Wealth cannot buy us health or happiness. It cannot buy us more and more moment of time. It cannot buy love or avert hate. It cannot buy peace with God. But wisdom can. So what is the use of wealth without wisdom? A man who inherits a fortune but who has no sense soon finds that his money grows wings, and what does it do? It's out of here. It flies away. The wings just take away. No longer. In fact, if you were to go, I've heard this before, and I don't want to give you any exact stats because I would be wrong. I don't have it in front of me, but I have heard before, and I believe it's the majority of people that have won the lottery end up poor. They spend it all. It's gone. Now, I'm not sure if that's the majority, but I know it was a very high percentage. And I don't know if one of you would know the facts of it, Within 2 years, it's gone. Within 2 years, it's gone. Here's a Bible verse that just says it. Duh! Will you wonder? Because there's no wisdom of God in their lives. There's no wisdom. I mean, hello? He says, don't compare all of the wealth that you can get. He's saying it right there, the rubies, the silver, the furnishings. Don't compare that to wisdom. Don't, and you'll be wise. Don't compare those to wisdom. In fact, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 that if you do compare those other things, you're a fool. Well, it says that literally, not wise, which is being a fool. But we need to compare those things with who? God, and who he is and his wise understanding. You see, there are two kinds of people: those who love things and use people, and those who love people and use things. Jesus said, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses, in Luke 12, 15. So wisdom is more precious than any form of wealth. People desire money in order to obtain rare and beautiful possessions, but the beauty of wisdom surpasses it all, as one author said. There is nothing you can compare to wisdom that will match up to it. If one thinks he can, you're just not wise. Don't compare them. Then we realize that in verse number 21, we have a do not here, but we also have in verses 21 through 26 more of a context where we have two other do nots that are a result of verse 21's do not. But let's start reading at verse 19. Chapter 3, verse 19. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. Now here comes the advice. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom, discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace unto thy neck. Notice it's saying, then again, it's that inward, that heart. But notice, this is verse 21. My son, let not them depart from thy eyes. What is the them? Verses 19 through 21, or 19 and 20. It's three things. It's don't let wisdom, don't let understanding, don't let knowledge depart from your eyes, from your heart, from your inwardness. Hang on to that. That will keep you sound and discerning, discretion, discerning. And the result of that, if you do that, if you hang on to those three, if you don't let them depart, again it says, don't let them depart. So undoubtedly, if you don't let them depart, you already have to have them. And as a believer, we have those. We need to grow in those. But notice the result. Two things, verse 23. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely. There's protection there. And thy foot shall not stumble. We won't stumble. And verse 24. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and the sleep shall be sweet. What a result when we don't let those things depart from us. And it really goes into the context when you come to verse 25, because we see that we won't stumble in verses 23, which is a result from verses 19 through 21, and to not be afraid, and we have that whole idea of protection and the whole idea of God's, the priority of who God is and his word, and God being number one. It leads right into verse number 25, where he says, do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor the onslaught of the wicked when it comes. In other words, be courageous, be confident through the storms of life, and the reward will be our safety. The Lord will be on your side. The Lord will be your confidence. There will be an avoidance of traps set by the wicked. Remember this, that our lives are hid with Christ in God in Colossians 3:3. And we know that all things will work together for good in Romans 8:28. And here we see, if you want to be wise tonight, do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor the onslaught of the wicked when it comes. Do we have wickedness around us? He says, don't, but you don't have to. Don't be afraid of sudden fear, nor of the onslaught of the wicked around you. We're hid in Christ. We know that all things will work together for good. And he simply says, that onslaught of the wicked, that very wickedness of that happens all around us, and you and I need to accept who God is. And he says, if we want to be wise, I'm giving you a warning. Don't be afraid of sudden fear. And that's something, don't be afraid of fear. In other words, of insight. Don't be afraid of that, nor of the onslaught of the wicked when it comes. So he's inferring that it is going to what? Come. It is going to come. So don't be afraid of it. We then see in verse 27, do not withhold good from those whom it is due. Really, we start seeing in verses 27, really at the end of the chapter, talking about neighbors and others. but these verses all can apply to giving awards. But this verse 27, do not withhold good from those whom it is due. In other words, someone deserves something, or that you might not withhold it. The other idea here, of course, also is talking not only those who deserve it, rewards and praise, but another application would be is make your payments on time. Withhold not good from those who it is due. The payments that are due, your debts, your creditors, you need to pay your debts on time and those that are due. Withhold not good from them. It is no longer your money. It's your creditors. God's giving you that money. It's not yours. You need to pay your creditors. In today's day and age, we have governors and others throughout the country saying that you don't have to pay your creditors. Some of them might not have it, so they're trying to pay it for them. But then it goes to those that do have it. And there's plenty of taking advantage of this across the country. I trust believers haven't. Because the Bible says, withhold not good from whom it is due. Not only just the rewards, and you have the, and you see someone and you want a reward. But the idea is, because the context goes on into the next verse. You see, the command, do not withhold good from those who deserve it. Literally, do not withhold good from its owners is literally what it's talking about. It's fulfill your obligation as paying those wages to a hired laborer. That's what's right and just. And the context goes right into verse 28, for look what it says in verse 28. Say not unto thy neighbor. Here's another one. Do not say to your neighbor, go, come again, and tomorrow I'll give thee when thou hast it with you. The idea is you can help somebody, you help them then. Well, I'll maybe help you tomorrow. The idea here really has the idea of power. The idea is also that of, I have money to pay you, and I'm just not going to. You know, I'd rather pay you than owe you. Excuse me, I'd rather owe you than pay you, is the old saying. At least it was when I was growing up, and my mom told me that's what they'd always say. I'd rather, we'd kid in the house. And they would say, well, I'd rather owe you than pay you, because you still have the what? Money then. Here the Bible tells us, say not your neighbor, go, come back tomorrow. I'll give it to you tomorrow. Well, what's the difference of giving it today? Because the idea is there, you have it. He says, when you have it with you. You can say, go and come tomorrow. I have it tomorrow because that's payday. But you see, such a miserly, miserable attitude incurs the displeasure of God. Using the power of money over people. When you are able to keep your neighbor, do it. Help your neighbor. Do it without delay. Have an act of kindness. When it's in your power to do it, do it. It also infers that it's not necessarily owing someone, but if there's in your power to do it, help them now. Show the kindness. Let not mercy and truth leave you. That was the first one we looked at. Now he's coming down and saying, don't say to your neighbor, come back tomorrow. I'll give it to you tomorrow when you have it today. He then says, talks about a neighbor again in verse 29. And he simply says, don't devise harm against your neighbor. In other words, look what it says in verse 29. Devise not evil harm against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. You've got a good neighbor. Don't devise evil against him. The father prohibits here plotting maliciously against an unsuspected neighbor. There's a plot. There's an accusation here. It deals with unprovoked schemes against others. An example of this would be Jezebel and Naboth. You all know the story of that. She devised evil against their neighbor. And also Haman and Mordecai devised evil against his neighbor. You want to be wise? Don't devise harm against your neighbor. Verse 30, we see number 12. Do not contend with a man without cause. The idea here really is a court. It's litigation. Malice is a crime. As one commentary says, it ruins community. Neither should anyone bring a groundless litigation against an innocent neighbor. The reference may have in mind people who take others to court in the flimsiest accusations. It's the idea of it prohibits frivolous litigation. It does not absolutely forbid bringing suit in court, but abuse of the legal system is what it's saying. Abuse and what God says. And he says, don't argue without a cause. Don't contend. Go to the legal system. Get it right between you if you can. And then lastly, in verse number 31, he says, envy not the oppressor and choose none of his ways. Here he's saying, don't envy a man of violence and choose his ways. You see, some people envy a violent man because they see the money he has or the pleasures he supposedly enjoys. But really, through the rest of the chapter, God gives four reasons why envy is uncalled for. Number one, the Lord hates such a perverse person. Number two, the Lord curses the wicked and blesses the righteous, verse 33. Number three, God mocks arrogant mockers, causing their actions to boomerang on them, whereas the humble will receive his grace. Number four, the wise are honored. Fools are ashamed. All of these verses show that the words upright, righteous, and humble, and the wise are basically synonymous all throughout the book of Proverbs. And so dealing with your neighbors, one should avoid envying, emulating a violent person. Should detest the perverse in verse 32. Should curse, as God curses the house of the wicked, mocks proud mockers, holds fools to shame, but yet the upright will be pleased, God will be pleased with, and God will bless their home, will give grace to the humble. Look what it says in the last verses 32 through 35. For the froward is abomination to the Lord, and his secret is with the righteous. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesses the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be promotion of fools. So he starts in verse 1 and gives us all of these truths about, he says, you want to be wise? Then don't do this. And he mentions it 13 times, different things, 13 different things we've gone over, of really 15 times the knots, where two of them are the result of one. And he ends the whole chapter by now, the wise shall inherit glory. You want to inherit glory? Then do not. You want to be wise? Do not do these things. And you will inherit his glory. And you won't be shamed as a fool. Now, if you do these things, you're being foolish. And you will be shamed, according to God's truth. And so the great reward for heeding wisdom's advice is God's grace and glory, which is the real recipe for happiness in one's life. Our dear Heavenly Father,